With the one who died for me, what a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that will be, when my Jesus I shall see, and I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land, what a day, glorious day that will be.
Amen. You may be seated. What a day that will be. Looking forward to that. Praise the Lord. Let's open our Bibles this morning to Joshua chapter 1. Book of Joshua. Chapter 1, this has got a very well-quoted verse, and I thought I'd go ahead and bounce off of that theme a little bit here in Joshua chapter 1, and see if we couldn't get some encouragement for looking into the new year with courage. And so this is meant to, again, give you some courage in stepping into 2019, as we here have our first Sunday of the year. And as we look into the year, you know, none of us knows what a year's going to bring.
Amen.
I think, again, of some missionaries that we know and some workers. And, boy, they started a new year. And Brother Robinson started a cough, in June, I think. He was gone home to be with the Lord before December came around. And so we don't know, again. Life is short. It's a vapor that appears for a little while then vanishes away, the Bible says, and none of us are guaranteed to be here in December, but we're all expecting to be here in December. So as we expect that, let's look again with courage into this new year, and let's go ahead and begin that look here from Joshua chapter 1. Notice again that Joshua, my goodness, he needed courage. He was headed into the promised land. And he was going to cross that Jordan River. We have a lot of songs about crossing the Jordan River and think that the promised land is up there in heaven. That's not the case at all, again. We're crossing the Jordan River into life and the promised land. Otherwise, again, why did they have so many battles? If heaven's the promised land, why did Joshua have so many fights in the promised land? We're not going to do any fighting in heaven. Any fighting we got to do has got to be done down here.
Amen.
And so listen, the promised land is a picture of the conquest that God has given us and charging into life and taking the promises of God and applying them into our life and living in the promised land. And let me encourage you to live in the promised land down here better than Israel did over there, all right? We need to learn that, and those lessons are given, so we learn that lesson, by the way. We want to go ahead and look at this new year and charge into it with great courage. And so let's stand for the reading of God's Word. If you're in Joshua chapter 1, you follow along in your Bible as I would read the charge in the first 9 verses given to Joshua. Joshua chapter 1, the Bible says, "Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, under the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coasts. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong," verse 6 says, "and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Verse 7. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, or that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. Let's read verse 8 aloud and together. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Father, praise you. Thank you for your word. Thank you again for the encouragement that's meant to be here. And Father, as we would again take a hold of that, I pray that you'd give each one that's here today a plan of attack for 2019. And as we'd step into it this week, I pray again, Father, that you'd bless our efforts to lift up your Son and all that we'd say and do in a new year. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray, and for his name's sake, we'd ask. Amen. You may be seated. And again, notice that section closes with verse 9. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Everything that's going to happen to you in 2019 is not slated out. And so I'm not a fatalist. John Calvin and I disagree on a whole bunch of things, and that'd be one of them again, that they taught that everything that's going to happen in your future is already ordained of God. It is not. Some of the things are going to be because you make a stupid decision on a Monday morning. Some of it's going to be consequences of things that we've done in the past. Some of my aches and pains, I can think of my ankle throbbing even this morning, is because of stupid things I've done in the past. And so there are, again, some things coming in 2019 that you and I do not know. And I would venture again that since God ponders the hearts of man and ponders his ways, that means he sometimes wonders about you, there's things that God doesn't know it's going to come to pass. They're based on our decisions. And so I'm a strong advocate that God made man, a sovereign God made man, with man has his own sovereignty. In other words, you're in charge of your own little kingdom. You're responsible for your actions. And so as we look at 2019, we don't know what's going to happen in 2019, but turn over in your Bible to 1 Corinthians. I think it's 1 Corinthians 10, if I remember my reference right. And there's a verse there that'll be kind of a theme that I want to look at, that there's nothing going to happen in 2010, but what God will take care of you in it. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and it's on the right-hand column about halfway down. That makes it about verse 13. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. Notice what it says. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. You know the rest of the verse, I hope. Again, I expect you do. We've quoted it, and that we've made reference to it on many occasion here. And so we know the rest of this verse. And so I want to back up and visit again that no temptation line. So when I was a kid, and thinking about this, is that's that vile, awful temptation that would lead us into sin. But it isn't necessarily all that vile and all that awful. Some temptations you've already faced this morning. You were tempted to murmur. Ever been tempted to murmur? We're tempted to complain. We're tempted to lose our temperance. sometimes that's called losing our temper, but I'm sure nobody here does that. So understand that sometimes we lose our temperance. And there's a you do that consciously, by the way. When I first realized that I could consciously hold on to my temperance, boy, that helped me a great deal. Notice again that there's no temptation taken you. Let me go ahead and give this in reference to what it just said there in the previous part of this chapter. Verse 5 says, but with many of them God was not well pleased. Then he lists five things that they do where God was not well pleased. Number one, they lusted, it says there. Number two, they went into idolatry. Number three, they went into fornication. And number four, they murmured. I already preached to all of them just recently last year, and so let me go ahead and just highlight a couple of them. Fornication. It's a long time before I figured. I remember being a teenager asking my youth pastor, what does that term mean, fornication? I didn't come up with a good answer to that until about 10 years ago. Fornication has the word foreign in it. And so any sexual act that is foreign to what God intended is fornication. Oh, boy, we should write that down somewhere. Let me say that again. Any sexual act that is foreign to what God intended, and God intended that one man have one woman for one lifetime, any act that is foreign to what God intended is fornication. And let me go ahead and say here that because of Jesus' command that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after hath committed adultery in her heart already. Listen, you and I are guilty. Your pastor's guilty of all 10 of the 10 commandments. And so again, there's temptations that are vile and hideous that we do face. And again, our intent is that we keep our mind clear of those. But I want to highlight some of the temptations again here that get all over us on Sunday morning, even on the way to church. You have a good fight on the car on the way to church and enter into church and put on a smile. And someone says, how's it going? It's going great. If I'd got one more slick in on that fight on the way, it'd have been better. But no. Understand, again, there's little things that this verse applies to. There hath no temptation taken you. And I come up probably with the biggest one there, Paul did here, to murmur. We are tempted to murmur. We're tempted to complain. And if you think you don't complain, you just ask your wife if you complain, okay? And she'll clarify things. So again, understand that there's little things that this temptation falls into, and we don't have to go down that route. It's in my Bible here. I made a list of all these things. We are tempted to murmur. We are tempted to be discouraged. We're tempted even to despair. We're tempted to quit. We're tempted to curse. I know you might not swear out a blue streak, but sometimes you'd curse a driver that cut you off or something, okay? And so we're tempted to curse. We're tempted to complain. We're tempted to want. Ooh, that's got to be careful here again. What did Psalm 23 say? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And that's I don't know what it is in Hebrew, but in Greek it's an aorist verb that means I'll be a wanting and wanting and wanting. Go on in our wanting again. So we shall not want. And listen, that's a temptation we have. Coming back, we see houses of ill dispute alongside the highway with great big signs that talks about them on the way in. And I noticed that one of them in the parking lot was a great big huge yacht. And I thought, so this guy's running this illicit business and he's got enough money to buy a huge yacht. That's just wrong. You know what I mean? And so, looking on the world's prosperity sometimes could cause, again, that we would want. And it's good for us to remember the shepherd that told us we shall not want. The verse we often misquote about, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. back up a couple verses, and it says, I have learned that when whatsoever state I am in, therein to be content.
Amen.
And I got to apply that even if it's New York State, Brother Bill. I got to learn to be content here. And so again, to understand that, hey, we can have these temptations, little things, again, certainly in the great big things, and especially also the trials that come into our life. We can apply this verse. But it also has application in the little things you're going to bump into and already have bumped into here in 2019. So let's back up and look again at Joshua 1:8 and notice the emphasis that's given here. Be of courage. So I want to encourage you that we would step into this year with a courage that we can face anything that God throws at us. Anything that God allows into our path, we can face it. Beverly and I, in raising teenagers, we decided early, having been a youth pastor for years before that, we decided that, we need to sit down and go through everything that could, the very worst things that could go wrong in our teenagers' lives, and deal with them before they happen, and deal with all the what-if situations. What if your teenager does this and this and this, and walk through it? And boy, we've seen enough of them, again, that just tear the heart right out of a parent. So we could put together a formidable list of what-ifs. And we went through that list and prayed over the list and said, what are we going to do if this happens? It's good to have a plan. And so I believe here, stepping into 2019, it's good to walk through some what-ifs and to look at some calamities that could be allowed into our life, some situations that... Now, there are certain... I mean, we can kind of forecast and look into our future, especially if, like, you're 66 years old and Rice has never lived into their 70s. You can kind of figure out that we need to have some kind of a end game here, I suppose. But also, just looking at the fact that, hey, there isn't anybody in this room that knows we're going to be here next year. There isn't anybody that knows we're going to make it through this year. And have an end game. Have a plan. And again, face those things. When my mom was dying of cancer, I was amazed that some of my siblings would not admit that she was going to die. They just lined up all these doctors and all these hopes and all these circumstances and say, no, here's what's going to happen. And they, in their mind, had this idea that mom was going to continue on. I don't know why it is that I took a different approach. Probably I've seen enough death in my time. But I said, no, this. Every time I saw my mom that year, I said, this could be the last time I see my mom. This could be the last conversation I have with my mom. And we were in the military and couldn't get here that often. And so we'd bounce back into town whenever we could. But listen, we did not know. And to just to face that. Just to belly right up to that fact and say, hey, this could be the last time I talk to somebody. And don't have any bad feelings. There's one kindness with cancer, if I dare say this out loud, at Good Samaritan Baptist Church. And that is, it gives you a warning that the end is coming. And you have time to put your house in order. You have time for your family to put their thoughts and house in order. And so again, as we look at this next year, understand that it's good to walk through some of these circumstances they're going to face. And then go back to Joshua chapter 1 and say, hey, I need courage. I need to be encouraged. I have commanded thee, be strong and of good courage. Now here's Joshua. He's about to lead the murmuring, complaining Israelites that Moses had just dealt with for 40 years. And he's going to lead them across the Jordan River. He's going to lead them to surround Jericho. He's going to lead them to Ai, where they meet a defeat. He's going to lead them to the Gibeonites, where they're deceived by this whole world. He's going to lead them to where seven kings all unite against him and pitch against him. He's going to lead them into the promised land. And there's formidable opposition coming up. There's formidable challenges before him. And again, when we stop and look at Joshua, it's good. At least it's good for me to recognize, here's Joshua, 45 years old, according to Usher's dates in my King James Bible, in my Scofield Bible, who has an Usher date on every page. So I've calculated that he's 45 years old when he gets this challenge. No, he's 45 years old before at Kadesh Barnea. Remember, 12 went down to spy on Canaan, 10 were bad and 2 were good. Joshua was one of the good, okay? And at that point, he was 45. And then they failed at Kadesh Barnea, and they went 40 years in the wilderness. How old's Joshua now? 85. And so again, I have another couple years in there wandering, and understand that he is 87 years old when he's stepping into this promise that God has given him. This is not a young man. And I look around here and only see one young man. Rest of us are old codgers, okay? And so think back to when you turned 40. Some of you got to think, well, I got to pause for some of you to get there, okay? It's so far back. But think back of what did you know when you was 40? And here's Joshua. And I want us just to go back and do a quick character study of Joshua and understand that he had gone through some things in his life so that he was formidably equipped at this point right here to do what God was going to bring into his life. And then I'd like to just make that application, in case I don't get to it in my hour, that, again, you have gone through some things with God already in your life. And that verse that we looked at in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 is talking about the fact that, hey, you've already gone through some temptations. You've already gone through some trials. God has led you up to a place to where here we are, stepping off into 2019, and God has already prepared you to trust Him, to lean on Him, to learn some things from Him, and He is going to stress you in this year to move you along a little further. Okay? So the same thing happened with Joshua here. Let's run all the way back and look. I think we have time again, if we're quick, to look at a few of these beginnings. Let's look especially at this very first one. Turn back to Exodus chapter 17. Genesis, Exodus, and chapter 17. Let me set your time gauge here to understand that here's Joshua, first mention, and in Exodus chapter 12, Moses led a million people out of Egypt. Joshua was one of them. He's 45 years old, as near as I could guesstimate right here. And that's what he was when he stepped across the Red Sea following after Moses. So as we look at this young Joshua, he crosses out of Egypt. He grows up in Egypt for 40 years, and then he crosses out with the nation of Israel. They, again, have already come to a place where they all murmured. Where was that? Mara in chapter 15. Moses has already been instructed to go strike the rock and bring forth water. He saw that. He watched that. In fact, during this time, he was at that point already a... Did you see what they called him over there in Joshua? A minister of Moses. He had a ministry. Do you have a ministry?
Yes.
We just lived with missionaries. I don't know if you call them ex-missionaries. We just lived with ex-missionaries for 3 days. And we spent quite a bit of time, especially with the college kids that popped in with the girls, talking about what is a missionary anyway. What is a missionary? And so I helped him as best I could, again, put down a definition. It's good to help a missionary kid explain what a missionary is. But a missionary has a mission. They're commissioned by God also, and they're commissioned by a church. And so we had a big discussion about that, and considering, again, if you're not commissioned by a church and sent by a church, you're not really a missionary until you take on that calling to be sent and commissioned. But you and I, each of us should have a mission in life. We're told to be ministers and to minister to others, and that is our mission. And it's good for us each to have some kind of ministry claim that as our mission for life. And so here, Moses or Joshua had a ministry. He was the minister to Moses. What did that mean to be a minister to Moses? That means whatever Moses needed, he was there and he'd run around and get it. Whatever Moses said, he'd do it. Notice here, to minister to Moses was a job he already had. And then look at his first mention here. It's in chapter 17 and verse 8 of Exodus. Exodus chapter 17 and verse 8 says, "Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim." Now here they are. They just come out of bondage and been redeemed out of Egypt. They crossed the Red Sea. They murmured about having no water, and God miraculously gave them water out of the rock. And the first thing that comes is Amalek. I don't remember, Amalek was some kin of Esau, if I remember. So here's their blood kin coming up against them. First thing, again, stepping off into their redeemed life. And the family's against them. Hey, that's not unusual, by the way, okay? So Amalek fought with Israel at Rephidim. And look at verse 9. "And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand." So Joshua did. I like verse 10. "So Joshua did as Moses had said to him." That's what a minister does. We read that in Genesis 6 this morning. And so Noah did just what God said. And so notice again, here's Joshua, here's his introduction. And if you remember this battle, that's where Moses holds up his hands and they have victory over Amalek. And as long as his hands are up, and then he gets tired and lowers his hand, and Amalek has the victory. And so two guys came up and helped him hold up his hands. Quiz, who were the two guys?
Aaron
and Hur, okay? And so again, that proves that women can preach the gospel and be in the pulpit, because here's Hur, and she helped hold up Moses' hands. Where do they get this stuff from? I don't know. So Aaron and Hur is not a couple, by the way, okay? Let's move on. Joshua, it says in, so that's Exodus, that's his battle there. Notice again, he's the one that's fighting the battle. I guess there's a bunch of other verses we need to look at here. I think that's out of 17. Look at verse 13. "And Joshua discomfited." Now, Moses is up there holding his hands up. Who's doing the battle down there? That's Joshua. "And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven." And so Joshua, we remember, Amalek is gone again. But notice again that, write this stuff down. It's good for us to rehearse what God has already done in our lives. I don't know if anyone here is a journaler. I heard it quoted that anyone who's anyone is a journaler. Anyone who becomes someone is a journaler. And I don't know how true that is. Someone just taught me that, and so I've been trying to become a journaler ever since I heard that. And I am a horrible journaler, okay? But every year I start a new journal, and then I got entries for January 1st and 2nd and 3rd and then 8th and then 30th and then February I got a couple, and then June I got one usually again. So I'm horrible at journaling. But notice again here, Moses said, hey, there are some things that ought to be written in the book for Joshua to remember. And so again, it's good for us just to walk back through and remember some things that God has done. And a short pencil is better than a long memory. And so it's good to write some of those things down. Write down your testimony this year. Write down some, just make a list of things that God has done for you in 2018. Just last year. And if your memory works better than that, go back a couple years past that and just look at what God has already done for us. And so Joshua already had a good record of things where he saw a God stepping in. Joshua's training. After this, Joshua went to Mount Sinai. I won't read all the verses here because I'm running out of time. But Joshua went to Mount Sinai. And Moses went up on the mountain and stayed up there. Where was Joshua? He went with him again. And so Joshua went with him. When Moses got the Ten Commandments, and remember he came down off of the mountain carrying the Ten Commandments. We got to look at this one verse just so you can mark it in your Bible. At Mount Sinai in just chapter 24. And then look at chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32. And Moses turned and went down from the mount. I'm in verse 15. Exodus 32, 15. And Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both sides. On the one side and on the other were they written. In case you don't understand that, that's called a parallel, by the way. Hebrew does that all the time. It repeats something two different ways so that if you can't get it the first time, in Hebrew, you certainly get it the second time. Sometimes I think we need triplets because there's a lot of people that just ain't getting that period when they read their Bible. But the Bible's pretty clear here. Verse 16, and the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God. Graven upon the tables. I got a section on modernists think that we lost the Bible because all we had was copies. And so the copies eventually got worse and worse until now we don't have any good copies anymore. And so they're going to solve the problem by putting down what they think God meant to say. And so be careful of modernist versions because that's what they're doing. They suppose that all the copies were bad. But let me tell you that when Paul said to Timothy, all scriptures given by inspiration of God, he wasn't talking about the original manuscripts. And listen, there's Baptist churches who've changed their constitution and bylaws or their constitution and doctrinal statement to say only the original transcripts were inspired. That's balderdash. That's a first step of compromise for Baptist churches. And I've seen it in my church. Tuscarora Baptist Church had a debate about that. No, it's not all scriptures given. It's only the original manuscripts are inspired. That's balderdash again. Be careful of that. And so here, I like to use this portion because these were the inspired words of God. And then the next time Moses went up, God told Moses, you write them down this time. And so we got a copy. Even the first copy of Scripture was a copy. And so that's all we have is copies of copies of copies. And when Paul wrote, when Paul wrote to Timothy and said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, you need to go and get a hold of the original manuscripts. No, he didn't say that. He knew that Timothy had copies of the copies of the copies of the copies of the copies. And so again, understand here that this was the original Ten Commandments. Here they are, okay? Verse 16, and the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God, graven upon tables. Whoa, he'd like to have seen that. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. And he said, notice who said that. Here's Joshua. Joshua's coming down off the mount with him. Joshua's one, it's here, ignorant of what's going on in the camp. God had already told Moses, the people are in the sin, you need to get down there. And here's Joshua ministering to Moses, following along, and he says, I heard the noise of the people as they shouted. And he said to Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. And he said, it is not the voice It is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear. And so here's the original mention of rock music. And rock music broke the Ten Commandments in two pieces, okay? That's another message outline I have written in the margin of my Bible here. I used to teach at youth camp. And so again, to understand that, hey, the music they had, it's awful. It's almost like the sound of war, but it isn't. No, I think it's meant to be music. And you can say that of almost anything you hear on the radio today. When Beverly and I moved, we brought her her mom's record player over. And she has like 1,000 record players, records out of the 50s, all of them out of the 50s. And so we'd put on a stack of records and play some of the strangest songs you've never heard in your life again. Again, and I love it. I said, back then, music was music. It had rhythm, it had timing, it had intelligence. Today's music has like none of that again. And so all it's got is rap again. I listened to country music. We bumping across radio stations going across the state, and it bumped into country music. And country music is now rap. They call it country, but that's all it is rap. And that's all. It goes on and on and on, and it will not stop. Until you finally get a hold of a classical radio station, praise the Lord, out of Cleveland. So, anyway, what got me off on that? This is not a message on rock music. This is a message that Joshua had learned some things. Joshua had seen some things. Joshua was there, the pastor of Dallas back in his day, preached a message, Gold Water for the People. I remember this. And so TV2 News was there. That's when Goldwater was running for president. Anybody know what year that was?
Yeah, it was back in
60 what? 64. So he said he announced his message in the paper the week before. Goldwater for the people. And they thought, boy, here it is. We're going to pull his tax-exempt status for preaching politics from the pulpit. And so everybody, TV2 News showed up, and everybody showed up. And here he preached, Goldwater for the people. And he preached this text right here where God beat the golden image into pieces and put it in the water and made them drink the water again. And so that was gold water for the... I found some humor in that anyway. I guess that makes one of us... So, Joshua saw all that. Joshua saw the rebellion of people. He saw how short-lived their tolerance for godly things was right there in that section. And he saw, again, Moses and his struggles. In fact, he ministered to Moses all through these things. I don't know what you've already gone through in life. I don't know what all, again, you've seen God do. But listen, all of us here in this room have seen God do some things already. Yeah. All of us can draw back on some things and have an ability just to trust God because we have before and it's worked. And so Joshua, as he steps off into this promised land, and you and I, as we step off into 2019, we have a background of things. We've got a good tapestry of things where we have seen God work in our lives. We've seen miracles in His hand. We've got 66 books, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament, that gives a written record of things that God has already done. And when we read through that in 2019, punch, 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 and when we read through all 66 books in this next year, well, I encourage you to learn some things about God and His faithfulness. Learn some things about God and His personality. And so as we go through life, we just learn things about God. As we read through His Word and memorize His stories that He's given, even here about Joshua and all that He walked him through, understand that we have good reason to trust Him in 2019. We know that we can lean on Him no matter what happens in this next year. We have good cause just to lean on Him. Boy, for our church, I've already run through some calamities that could settle into this church right here in 2019. And understand, again, that we're all getting a little older here. Some of us are losing our mind.
I've lost.
Of all the things I ever lost, I missed my mind the most. Amen. Again. So again, understand that, hey, there's things that we're going to face as a church. And as we walk into this year, understand this, that, hey, we can trust God. He'll take care of us. We've seen some things in the past. This church in, what, 27... How long have you been married? I'm sorry, I didn't mean to put you on the spot. 27 years? This church in 27 years has gone through some things already. And we can look back and say, praise God for His long-suffering.
Amen.
We can look back and say, praise God that He's always been there for us. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Lo, right after the commission in Matthew 28, lo, I am with you always. And so we can learn some things in our life. Two more I must look at here, because this one I never even seen. I memorized Exodus chapter 33 and verse 11, and I quote it all the time, and I stop halfway through. And I never saw Joshua in this verse until this past week when I said, isn't that curious? There's Joshua in my favorite verse. And so look at Exodus chapter 33 and verse 11, and it says, and the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. Moses gathered all the elders together and brought them into the tabernacle later on here. And when he did that, the Spirit of God came down and rested on them, and they prophesied. And it was Joshua who said, hey, look, there's two guys outside of the camp, and they're prophesying. What should we do to them? And Moses said, I would that everybody would be prophesying. And so Joshua learned some things at the feet of Moses. And Joshua learned by watching God and watching God's actions in Moses' life. We already talked about Kadesh Barnea that's yet to come up. And he again was the only one that would again. No, he and who is that other fella? The two were good guys. Caleb, remember, Caleb wants that mountain, praise the Lord. And Joshua. And so here they are now at the end of 40 years wandering in the wilderness. Let me just stop and say that, hey, Joshua was there for all 40 years of the wandering in the wilderness. When I was doing my studies before, I had stopped and figured out how many funerals a day it takes to bury 2 million people in 40 years. And listen, there's a lot of people he watched die. There's a lot of funerals that Joshua attended in that 40 years. He watched the whole his whole generation die and be gone. After you cross the age of, I think, at 65, I don't know, you start getting the paper so you can read the obituaries and see how many of your friends died that week. And again, there's Joshua. He saw all of his generation. We talked to B.M. Page, who was, what, 100 and old. He was 100 and old years old. And he said, all my friends are gone. Now, he had friends. He had a lot of us young friends that just worshipped him as he was in the ministry and his preaching. He had the radio Bible, some Bible, I can't remember the name of it now, but did it for like 50 years, was on the radio. And I said, all my friends are dead. And Joshua could say that. Now listen, everyone that grew up with him had died in the wilderness. And now here he was. He's 87 years old. He's standing again looking into the promised land. And God tells him this. Be of good courage. And step out and do what I say. Just follow me. I will be with you. I'll not forsake you. I'll go with you every step of the way. Listen, I don't know what you're going to face in 2019, but I do know this. We have a God that says, I will be with you. I'll go with you. I'll be there through the trial. There's no temptation. There's no trial. There's no circumstance. There's no situation that's going to come up in 2019, but God is aware of it. And with that trial, with that circumstance, with that, He'll provide a way of escape. He'll take care of you. He'll meet your every need. And as we see Joshua and all the training that he had, and there he is at Mount Sinai, and there he is again at the very first battle that Israel saw. There he is at Kadesh Barnea when all the rest turned against God. But Caleb and Joshua stood as a testimony. He had seen some things. He'd done some things. He'd ministered at the hand of Moses for all of those years. And he knew God. And now God says to him, "Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage, and be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." I think I mentioned, I don't know when I mentioned it, but I probably shouldn't have mentioned it, but now I'm going to mention it again. When we, Beverly and I finished, the last day of the year, we finished reading our Bible. I finished my personal reading schedule on the last day. I think you had already finished it. But both of us, as we closed our Bible and said, "Wow, look at that, we made it." We read every chapter, every verse, every line, and we closed it. And you know what we did the next day? Said, "Hey, praise the Lord, we're all done, it's all over, we've made it all." No, we opened it up to Genesis 1, looked at the schedule and said, "We're supposed to read three chapters out of Genesis today?" And it turned, to me, it turned anticlimactic. So why, if you made it through your Bible in 1 year? We're just starting over again and doing it again. And don't let it be anticlimactic. Again, understand that God does things when you're in your Bible every day. And if you don't make it reading through your Bible in 2019, at least make this, that, "Hey, I read my Bible every day." That's what we want. That's what God wants. That's what makes the difference. You know, I harp on diet stuff and eating around here too much for you all again. It's not enough for me, but it's scary how many chemicals we put into our body. It's scary how much chemistry is in our grocery stores and how little nutritious food is. So about 4 years ago, I started eating Swiss chard every day. And some of you made the mistake and say, "Oh, Pastor, I love Swiss chard." I hate Swiss chard, but I eat it every day. I eat leafy green vegetables at least 5 days a week. And no doctor can prescribe that, because no one would do that with a doctor's prescription again. Same thing with eating vegetables. This past year I started eating 3 servings of vegetables a day. So Beverly gets up and she cooks me cauliflower, carrots, and broccoli. And I eat them every morning, dutifully, okay, at least 5 days a week. And, the difference is, well, I eat my vegetables, and I, like last week, I think it was last Wednesday, I had some broccoli. So there, see, I eat my vegetables. That's how most people eat their vegetables, okay. And listen, the same thing goes for our Bible reading. It needs to be done daily. When I was teaching algebra, I told them, don't cram for a test. If you do a little bit of algebra every day, you won't have to cram for a test. But if you just let it all pile up and then try to get to it on Friday, listen, it is not going to work. You need to do a little bit every day. And that's what God wants out of us. And look at the verse again. Verse 8, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth." I always wondered why that's in the negative. I didn't like it very much in the negative. I thought God should have reworded it, but I didn't dare change his wording. That means that it should always be in your mouth. Okay, does that make sense? Yep. "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth." It's always going to be in your mouth. It isn't that we shouldn't speak the word of God. We should. But again, it's always going to be in our mouth. "But thou shalt meditate therein on Saturday nights before church." No. It's day and night. And again, notice why. "That thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein." Right now I'm reading through, with our family altar, we're reading through the book of Genesis, of course, on our schedule. But on my personal altar, I'm reading through the book of Isaiah. And boy, there's been several times just this week when I read through Isaiah that I'm in tears. For what God told about his nation and what I can see fulfilled almost exactly in my nation.
And see again the hatred that Israel had for God and the despise and the forsaking of His commandments. And when I see that in my own nation, it breaks my heart. And I can see the heart of God written on the pages of Isaiah. Listen, that's what God wants. God doesn't necessarily care if you read every chapter, every verse, every line. But God wants you in His book every day of the week. And here it's every moment, twice a day again. In the morning, in the evening. David says 7 times a day. Daniel said 3 times a day. And so again, we're to spend time with God in prayer. We're to spend time with God in His Word. Meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. I read the other day that in Hosea, that God didn't care about all the sacrifices. He didn't care for them doing sacrifices. He didn't care for the vows that they would make and promise to God. He cared that they would get to know God. In 2019, if all of us here would purpose that we could get to know God a little bit better, that we could see Him through a glass darkly, granted it may be, but that we could see Him a little more clearly, that we could get to know Him a little more clearly. And how are you going to get there? This book of the law shall not depart out of their mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. You read your Bible every day. I don't care if you just get a couple verses in. And I'm not talking about them little devotionals that gives you a couple of their spoon-fed verses. Go through the Bible and read your Bible every day. And again, understand that that'll get you to know God. You'll see aspects of God that this preacher's never preached about from the pulpit in 20 years. You'll see aspects of God that you see Him do things that appall you. You'll see things. There's a verse that says our God is a terrible God. Really? A terrible God? Is that how you want to say that? Yeah, that's what it says. He's a terrible God. And He will fill you with terror. And so again, understand that we need to just read God's Word. And that's an emphasis in this portion about Joshua. Certainly his emphasis is, hey, I'm going to go with you, I'll be with you, but hey, stay in the book. No matter what comes up, stay in the book. One instance here, let's jump over to chapter 9, Joshua chapter 9 and verse 14, I think it is where it was. It's down the right-hand column of the page, almost to the bottom. Joshua 9 and verse 14. Joshua had a great victory. They crossed over the Jordan River. You can't imagine all the pomp and the ceremony. You couldn't perceive all of the excitement as Israel crossed the Jordan River. It was flood time. And God dried up the river, gave them a reminder of what He'd already did in the Red Sea. Gave them a quick reminder right there as they crossed over the flooded Jordan River and God made a wall of water stand up. They doubtless remembered what happened to the Egyptians at that point. They could remember all the things that happened. They crossed over the Jordan. Remember, they took stones out and built a pile of stones on the one in the middle of the river and one on the side of the river so that they'd never forget what their God had done for them. Again, reminders. So they crossed the Jordan River, and again the priests come down, and there they were carrying the Ark of the Covenant, and the waters were all there, and as they stepped down, first priest, that's when the waters divided. It wasn't until they stepped down, it wasn't until they took their first step. And listen, God's not going to do something for you until you take a step, until you step out. And so again, as we look here, the promise, He saw them cross the Jordan River. Remember the Jericho. The battle of Joshua fit the battle of Jericho. That's a song I like to sing. And when He did that, listen, that's ludicrous. To think again that marching around the city and blowing on a trumpet is going to make any difference in the world. That's ludicrous. There's a small line between faith and foolishness. Some of you have stayed so far away from the line that you're foolish again. And so again, there's things that we can do to step out on faith. And Jericho taught them again that, hey, you just do what God says. He'll take care of the details. Have faith in God. And then Ai, remember Ai, there's sin in the camp. And there's times that this preacher's fallen flat on his face because there's sin in the camp. learn some things from Ai, purging sin out of his life. But then we come to the Gibeonites. And understand this, that hey, that world's out there to deceive you. That world's out there to trick you. I've marshaled against two forces again in 2019. One of them is an attack against the King James Bible and the promotion of the modernist Bible. And I want you to know that the majority of Christendom has gone down that road. The majority of Christendom is there again, and they think you're cavemen because you're using the King James Bible. And the majority of Christianity is wrong. The majority of Christianity is apostate. And we need to understand that. I'm not saying that we're the only ones that know the truth, but again, understand that, hey, the world is against us in this thing. And so understand that here's the Gibeonites. They come in and boy, they lie, they deceive, they trick. And again, there's a world out there that's wanting to do that for you and to trick you and deceive you and to mislead you. And look what it says in verse 14 of Joshua chapter 9. And the men took of their victuals. Oh my. And asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. Right after this, seven kings lead together to fight. I don't know what you're going to face in 2019, but I know Joshua faced it all. He then divided up all the division of even the division of the lands was a challenge again, and the fighting amongst the tribes again about the borders. Joshua handled all that. And listen, we're going to step into 2019. It's only a year. This here again went on for, 20 years? But it's only almost 30 years again. But it's only a year that we're looking at here. And we're looking at and saying, hey, no matter what happens in 2019, my God is able. My God is there. So let's purpose as we step out again. And let's do this as a church too. And understand that, hey, you might be clear sailing, but someone's hitting rocks next to you again. And understand that, hey, we need to uphold each other. And watch out for each other. Weep when your brother weeps. And rejoice when your brother rejoices. And so as we step into 2019 together as a church, as we step into 2019 as a Christian, as we step into 2019 as fathers leading families into godly relationships. Boy, let's again understand that God said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Be of good courage. You're going to have your failures. You're going to have your trials. But there's no temptation. There's no trial. There's no circumstances. But I'll be there. I can give you. You can get through it. I'll get you through it. This too came to pass. And so we're going to see things come to pass in this year. And let's just only trust Him. Father, praise You. Thank You for Joshua. Thank You as he walks across the pages of our Bible that we could learn some things about trust. We could learn some things about courage. So I pray just now again that You would prepare our hearts for whatever we're facing in this coming year. And Father, help again that we could do that with a good knowledge of what You've already done for us and a rehearsal, Father, of Your goodness towards us. And I pray again that You'd help us just to trust You no matter what comes, no matter what circumstances arises, that we could know again that You're walking with us and we can trust You. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing. I went longer than I intended. It was them rabbits I kept chasing. Only trust Him. 277 in our songbook. 277. Calm every soul by sin.